Church, just so good to be here to sing praises to our God. And I know you're going to be glad, and I'll be glad too, when the pastor gets back behind this pulpit, but till then, you just have to put up with this old sinner saved by grace. When God created Adam, which was the crown of all his creative work, for God made man more like himself than any other created being, he pronounced everything very good. Well, this naturally would suppose that all of Adam's descendants would be followers of him, which would be a continuity of goodness from generation to generation. For sin had not yet entered into the human experience, and Adam would have been a perfect role model to follow. But sin changed all that golden ideal soon after God gave to Adam only one authoritative command. Genesis 2:16-17. He said to Adam, "You have access to everything that I've created here in the garden, but there's one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, that's off limits. And on the day that you disobey me, you surely will die." Well, soon after that authoritative command from our Creator, Satan appears on the scene. And we know that he attacked Adam's helpmate, Eve. And he beguiled Eve. And Eve took of that forbidden fruit and ate. And she gave that fruit to her husband, Adam. And though he was not deceived by the adversary of God and man, he chose to be one with his wife in the transgression. And that is what sin is. It is willfully transgressing the laws of God, our Creator. The laws that he has established. And as soon as they transgressed that one law, its effect was seen right away. They saw their nakedness and immediately tried to cover it with fig leaves. And when God called to them from where they hid themselves, he commanded them to give an account of their transgression. The effect of sin continued in them, for Eve blamed the serpent, indwelt by Satan, and Adam blamed God for giving to him Eve. And from that first sin upon earth, the whole history of mankind has been one of anarchy against God, the Creator of all life, that has produced man's inhumanity to man, slavery, suffering of every kind, and death. For it says in Romans 5:12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Listen to how the Bible describes the effect of sin upon all the crown of God's creative work. Romans 3:10-18. "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. And there's no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 8:7 says, "The natural man is hostile to God." Why? Because he is not subject to the laws of God. He hates authority. And that's why, do you know why they hated our Lord Jesus so much? Because he testified that their deeds were evil. And man hates to be under the authority of God. And they hate everyone who is part of the family of God, because we love to be under the authority of God. And then in John 3:19, it says, "This is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light." Beg pardon. "This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." Ephesians 4:18, "Having their understanding darkened being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Genesis 6:5. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually. In Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Ephesians 2:1, we, until we are rescued by the King of Kings and our Savior, we are dead in trespasses and sins. Now listen to the apostles' description of the church in the last days. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, false accusers, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, unthankful, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In effect, followers of the first Adam. Over 2,000 years ago, the last Adam came to earth. Who was he? The Lord of glory, the Son of God, who laid aside his glory and took upon himself humanity, being born of a Jewish virgin, tabernacling among the last sheep of Israel as the Son of Man. Why did he come? He came to deal with our sin problem and to establish his kingdom and raise up a spiritual race of people, for those that he saves are to be followers of him, the last Adam. Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, one says, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again to justify sinners who are not too proud to humble themselves and surrender their lives to him and repent of their sins and allow him to be the supreme ruler of their lives. In other words, surrender to him. And that's something that Billy Graham would say over again. Surrender your life to Jesus Christ and live for him. That's the gospel. We're all criminals in the court of heaven until Jesus sets us free from the power of sin and from the power of the evil one. For we're all prisoners of Satan until Jesus sets us free. He did not plead for sinners to accept him, but commanded them to follow him. Matthew 9:9 says, he said to Levi there at the customs, he was a tax collector, he said, Levi, follow me. To James and John that were mending their nets, he said to them, follow me. On his way to Galilee, he said to Philip, follow me. The Lord sums up in John 12:26, the spiritual race of people he came to raise up. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Listen to these verses that make it very clear what it means to follow Jesus. Listen. Luke 9:14-33. If any man will not forsake all that he hath and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. It means that when we come to Jesus Christ, we live a life of faith, dependent upon him. Matthew 10:37-38, it says this, if you will not love me much more than your closest relative, you are not worthy of me, and you cannot be my disciple. And then in Matthew 10:37, it says, if you will not deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And then in Mark 8:34-38, he begins by saying those same words. He said, if you must deny yourself and take up your cross and come after me, for he who would save his life shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall find it. Then he said this, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then these words, If any man be ashamed of me and of my gospel, of him also shall I be ashamed when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. And then in John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Then there will always be those, like in Matthew 19, 21, a rich young ruler came up and said, Master, what must I, good master, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, there's none good but God. You know who you're coming to? They said, if you want to, then he gave them a list of the commandments pertaining on the horizontal level. They said, sell all, take, get rid of all you have, give to the poor and come follow me. And that was too much for that rich young ruler. And sometimes that which is here in terra firma is more important to eternal souls than the eternal kingdom of God. Then there was that man that came running up to me him and said, Lord, I want to be your disciple. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, oh, you really do you? You really want to follow me? He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay. He said, you sure you want to follow me? And then others came up, and he said to one, follow me. He said, well, first, let me go home and bury my father. In other words, let me stay with my father till he dies, and then I'll come. He said, let the dead bury their dead. Then another one came up and said, he told him to follow me. He says, well, yeah, I'll follow you, but let me go back home, and there, let's give me a little time with my family before I leave. And listen to what he says. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In 1 Peter 2:21, the apostle makes it very clear what it means to follow the Lord. For even here unto you were you called. Were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Now, before going to our text, I would like to ask you two questions, and I do this in a loving spirit. On a scale of 1 to 10, how would you grade yourself in the way you follow the Lord Jesus, the King? The second question, how do you think the Lord, the perfect judge, would grade you? Our text is Joshua 14, 6 to 15. And before reading, just a little background. Israel, led by Joshua, had crossed the Jordan River, defeated the Canaanitish nations, and beginning in Joshua 14, begins the process of distributing the inheritance among the 9.5 tribes, for the 2.5 tribes had their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, beginning in verse 6, is a distribution of land promised to Caleb. Now we'll begin to read, beginning of verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And as I brought him word again, as it was in my heart, but nevertheless my brethren went up with me, made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, well, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now. for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the message this morning is a true disciple. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, we so thank you, our Father, that we can look up and call you, you our Father, because of thy well-beloved Son, who took away our offense, our terrible sins, and cleansed us with his precious blood, that we may look up, being accepted in the Beloved, we can call thee our Father and seek thy help, for we are a needy people. And we live in a day when thy word is trampled upon, and our Father, a day when we made another Lord Jesus, another gospel. But oh, for us few, our Father, give us a desire and a hunger to be one with thee, to follow thee, and to glorify thee. And so have your way in your unworthy servant. Speak through him by your blessed Holy Spirit, for we need to be a true disciple to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' precious name, with thanksgiving, amen. Caleb was chosen to be one of the 12 spies sent to spy out the land when Israel was at Kadesh Barnea, which occurred about 45 years past. Now, I want to give you a little of Caleb's background, which showed Caleb was not an Israelite by birth. He was the son of Jephunneh from the family of Kenaz, a Kenizzite from the family of Kenaz, which were a tribal people in that geographic vicinity. And when Caleb and his immediate family became united with the tribe of Judah is not clear. But one thing is sure, though not an Israelite by birth, he was a true Israelite. According to Numbers 13:2, every spy selected had to be a ruler in his own tribe. And that would indicate Caleb had been in the tribe of Judah a long time, for he was 40 years old when Israel was delivered from Egyptian bondage through God's servant Moses. Caleb would have suffered under Pharaoh's taskmasters, and he would have felt the whip of those taskmasters. Yet despite what he suffered along with his fellow slaves, his devotion to God never wavered, for Moses declared him to be a man who wholly followed the Lord, which was when at Kadesh Barnea, for all those years of wandering in the wilderness. His righteous character elevated him to the role of leadership among the people of his tribe while slaves under Pharaoh. He would have been a witness to the 10 plagues that God poured out upon Egypt. He would have been there the last plague which brought death to the firstborn of Egypt. We can only imagine his reverential awe of Jehovah and implicit faith in him and strength when he saw the mighty God of Israel open the Red Sea for the children of Israel to pass through, for it to be delivered from the military might of Egypt, a path that God had made by dividing the waters and making a path of deliverance for his covenant people, and then made that same Red Sea to be a watery grave for Pharaoh and all the power of his military might. When they pursued after Moses, they came to know who God is, for they would soon be judged for what they did to his people. See, the children of Israel, who were now safe on the other side could see the mighty works of Jehovah, like it said in our Psalm 44. Caleb would have witnessed the pillar of fire that separated Pharaoh's host from his people there at the Red Sea. And then on the other side of the Red Sea, this pillar of fire would lead them by night and a pillar of cloud by day. It was the same pillar, only the fire within could not be seen until nighttime. He would have witnessed the infinite care of Yahweh by quenching their thirst, by bringing water from the rock, and by giving them bread from heaven, which was called manna, both pointing to the promised Redeemer. He would have witnessed the awesome sight of God coming down upon Mount Sinai. And when you really stop to think that, the visible sight of God coming down upon Mount Sinai, so awesome, so terrible was that, that the whole mountain shook, the people's hearts quaked, even Moses. And the giving of the law was to govern his covenant people, of which they were to be ruled. 40 years was Caleb's age when his exodus from Egypt took place, and all that took place strengthened him rather than weakening him. And that which made the congregation often sigh for the leeks and the garlic and the flesh pots did not affect him one iota. He was not touched in the least by the world system that daily encompassed him during his years in Egypt. There he was in Egypt, but he saw the world system firsthand, and that did not touch him at all. Unfortunately, oh, how the world system has touched the people of God in the day that we live in. We're letting politics, sports, entertainment, everything you imagine that the world holds dear, we're letting it affect our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something. I'm so glad I'm old. I cannot tell you how glad I'm old. Because the older I get, the more I understand who God is, the more I understand his holiness, and the more I love him, and the more I want to serve him. You'll never enjoy life till the Lord has complete control of your life. Until you're totally surrendered to him, you'll never know the joy of being one with Christ. At long last, they are now at Kadesh after 430 years in Egypt, many of those years being spent in Egyptian bondage. Now Israel is at the doorstep of going into land flowing with milk and honey to possess their inheritance, which promise was made to Jehovah through their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Numbers 13:2, the Lord commanded Moses to send a man from each tribe. Now the tribe of Judah had 74,600 men that were 20 years old and older, 20 years old and older. And Caleb, who was picked out of all these men to be the spy along with the other 11 spies representing their tribes to spy out the land of Canaan, that shows, that speaks volumes about his character. For the spies had a very important assignment. The command given to the spies was to search out the land that the Lord was giving to them. The following were the instructions. Observe the people, whether they be strong or weak, whether they be few or many, whether they lived in tents or in strongholds, and whether the land was good or bad. They would be gone 40 days, and it's believed that in those 40 days, they traversed the land for about 500 miles. It's believed that's how much they covered in their 40 days. They were also commanded to bring back fruit from the land, which they did. And they brought back that which was Canaan famous for: figs, pomegranates, and grapes. And the grapes they brought back were so big that they had to put it on a pole and to be carried by two men. Can you imagine how big that bunch of grapes must have been? And they got back to Kadesh Barnea, and 10 of the spies seemed to be of the same mind, and the following was their testimony: truly, Canaan is a land flowing with milk and honey, but we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Their cities are walled, And in, there are giants in the land. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Proverbs 29, 25. Became that taken over. And what does Proverbs 29, 25 say? The fear of man bringeth a snare. But they who trust in the Lord shall be safe. Hallelujah. And I should know that after all these years. How quickly these men forgot the 10 plagues, the destruction of Egypt's military might at the Red Sea. How quickly they forgot Jehovah's care for them in providing water from the rock and providing manna from heaven. How quickly they forgot the terror they experienced when God came down upon Mount Sinai. They trembled so much they said to Moses, "Don't let God speak anymore. Don't, we'll die." And Moses said, "God did this so that the fear of God would be for you all your lives." And I can't say this enough, dear ones. The more we fear God, the more we love him. Because we're giving him his proper place in our lives. And he delights to make himself real to you when you give him the reverence that he's due. Even today, God reveals himself in the floods, the tornadoes, the earthquakes, the hurricanes, that the fear of God may be before our faces. The word, listen to Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is in the floods. The voice of the Lord thundereth. The voice of the Lord divideth the land, shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. All these are speaking about what I just shared. God is in charge. Mother Nature is not in charge of some of the calamities that come upon the face of the earth. God is in charge of the creative work that he made in the cloudy heavens. Yet his goodness and his wondrous grace abounds, and his tender mercies are new every morning. Oh, great is his faithfulness. Yes, that which is temple, we're so prone to get caught up with. We look to man and have greater fear for things. Listen to this very carefully. We have greater fear of things that are harmful to the body than we're fearful of things that are harmful to our eternal soul. Let me repeat that. We are more fearful of things pertaining to the body than we are things that are harmful to our soul. What's so sad is that in our day, many who profess the Lord Jesus have lost a reverence which is due to the holiness and majesty and sovereignty of our God, who is absolutely in control of everything, even this pandemic. If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his permission, if he knows the hairs of our head, how intimately does he know each one of us? Oh, that we as children would love him more, praise him more, and serve him better. He is worthy. And one more thing, spend more time with him in the great privilege of prayer. It was so good this past week. We were together every night. It was so good. I just love to hear you pray. I really mean that. I was blessed by your prayers. And God will bless our time in prayer together because we're confessing to him that we're a needy people and that we need him. They forgot the area where they saw the giants was where the patriarchs dwelt, where Abraham purchased a piece of land, confident of God's promises. And why Joseph, you know what Joseph said to Joseph in Egypt made his people take an oath that when he died, when they left Egypt, they would bring his bones back because he believed the promise of God to Abraham. And we honor God when we believe what he says. Sadly, The nature of man is that he's more ready to lay hold of fear than he is to lay hold of God in faith believing. We are more prone to lay hold of fear than to lay hold of God and his word and believe. Now we want to look at the courage of Caleb, verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. According to the record in Numbers 13:27, the day would indicate that 10 of the spies spoke first and gave the report that was just shared with you. Its effect upon the people was immediate. It caused such a stir of fear and apprehension that Caleb got up and to quiet the people. He spoke with the confidence of a man who knew the Lord in a very personal way. He says, "My God," verse 8, not like those in Elijah's day. You remember that contest at Mount Carmel? It was the prophet Elijah against all the prophets of Baal. And you know, the contest was that whoever had fire come down from heaven to consume the service, that would be the true God. And the prophets of Baal, they went all up, down to almost the evening sacrifice. And they cried and they cut themselves, but Baal didn't hear them. But when Elijah prayed to God, fire came down from heaven, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the water. And they shout out, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." It's easy. That doesn't say anything. They didn't say, "The Lord, he's my God." Caleb could say, "The Lord is my God." And I'm going to ask you something personal. Can you say this morning, "The Lord is my God, to whom I've surrendered my life, to whom I trust, to whom I look forward to meeting him one day." Well, this was a personal testimony of Caleb. And he was not afraid to stand alone with Joshua and give the good report that under the Lord his God, by expressing absolute confidence in the goodness of God to provide such a wonderful land, which he saw firsthand for 40 days to be their earthly inheritance. Now at this point, they were at the very gate of their promised inheritance, and Caleb had absolute confidence God would give them victory over any opposition. And why he expressed to the people Caleb's confidence of faith, I want you to know why he had that confidence. I want you to look at verse 7. It says, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. I want to speak a little about that. You see, the word of God was not only in his head, but was anchored in his heart. And thereby, he was not afraid to stand alone and give a true report that was good for the people and honored God. A good question to ask ourselves this morning is, do we have the word of God only in our head that stores up information? The mind can store up a lot of information, but do we have it in our heart? Is it anchored in our heart like it was in Caleb's, who had a regenerate heart? Does God's word govern our lives as it did Caleb, who wholly followed the Lord? Four times does the divine record give the testimony about Caleb. The word "holy" means to be full, to consecrate entirely to Jehovah, for there's no room in his heart for distraction, no room for doubting. Nothing could turn him aside from his faith in the Lord. The Lord in devotion to the Lord, because God's word had found a home in his heart. Therefore, there was no room in his heart for fear. Talking about courage, let me give you a few illustrations. Of the memorials in Westminster Abbey, there's not one that gives a nobler thought than that inscribed on the monument of Lord Lawrence. Simply his name, with the date of his death. Listen to these words. He feared man so little because he feared God so much. You see, if we don't fear man, if we don't fear the pandemic and know that God is sovereign, we can have peace. And then there's another. You remember John Knox? Some of you remember John Knox, one of the great reformers. Listen to what he said. On the tomb of John Knox, that fearless reformer is, here lies the man who never feared the face of clay. Meaning man. See, Caleb had no fear of man. He had no fear of those giants because he feared God. Those who follow the Lord, like Caleb, will never fail to take a stand for that which is right. Like the psalmist in Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Caleb knew of the giants that inhabited the land, for he saw them. Excuse me. But God's power, which he saw firsthand, his promises were more powerful to him than the fear of giants, because he believed in the power and the presence of God. He was not afraid. He had unshakable faith. For in Jehovah, it made him resolute, endowed with a heart of courage. And what an example he is for you and me. With this heart of courage and confidence in Jehovah, his covenant God, he said, let us go up at once and possess this land that God has given to us, for he will help us to overcome any opposition. Caleb, I want you to listen carefully to this. Caleb knew nothing of moral cowardice. As someone has said, unselfishness has its root in courage. Unselfishness has its root in courage. But the people turned a deaf ear and cried out, wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, to make our wives, our children, a prey to this enemy? Let us make a captain to return to Egypt. How often do professing Christians do the same? When tests and trials come, they turn away and go back to the world. At that which was so blasphemous against God, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God. And Caleb and Joshua tore their clothes, which was a sign that their hearts were grieved and torn. For they saw the forsaking of the rich blessedness that awaited them. That awaited them was nothing but impending disaster. So Caleb and Joshua cried out again, the land we search for you is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. The Lord is with us. And even though the congregation wanted to stone them, their courage held them to the good report. Often, we are prone to withhold our conviction if we perceive it to be unpopular. Oh, to be like Caleb. Oh, to be like Peter and John in Acts 4:19 and 20. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. But for us, we cannot but say what we have seen and heard. Those who hold to what is true and what is right are often in the minority. And that's why I respect Pastor Bob so much. I've been under his ministry ever since 2006. And I have never seen him depart from saying that which is necessary to be said, regardless how much it might hurt. He has an unshakable gift of not only speaking the word of God, but speaking it in the power of God the Spirit. What are some giants that you face? Well, there's the ever-presence of evil in our own heart. And that can be a giant that can lead us astray. Then, not only that giant, But there's fears that we sometimes imagine because we take our eyes off of the King. And then there's spiritual laziness. And I fear at times too many of us are spiritually lazy and not the discipline to spend time with the Lord and in His Word and in prayer. And there's temptations of which Satan is an expert, using the world and all its allurements to ensnare the soul of a careless believer by making earthly pleasures and sins so attractive and enticing. Then there is a giant. Then there is the giant of discouragement, a club which Satan loves to use upon his people. And that's why Peter gave us 1 Peter 5:8, where he says, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You see, he cannot take away the salvation of a sinner that's saved, that Jesus saves. But what he can do is make us useless for the kingdom of God. And oh, dear ones, stay close to the Lord. And don't let the enemy use this or that to entice you. Just like a woman can entice a man can entice a woman. But behind all that enticement is the prince of darkness, the one who hates our eternal soul. He deceives us and makes us to want to grasp that fleshly pleasure for a little while, for a very little while, and blind us to the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, that addeth no sorrow to it. David, no doubt, was encouraged by Caleb's example, for he faced many giants, figuratively speaking, which are expressed in many of his psalms. How we need to embrace Romans 8, 31 and 37. Listen to these. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? And again it says, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Thirdly, the Lord honors them that honor him. Some years ago, I don't know how far back, in 1 Samuel, First Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, I came across a verse that I memorized. They that honor God, God will honor. Oh, what a precious truth that is. They who honor the Lord will honor them. You see, the land where his feet trod as a spy, where all the spies saw the giants, would be his and his seed forever, confirmed by Moses in Numbers 14:24. And now 45 years later, his brethren in Judah are in agreement. What a contrast. You go back those 45 years, and the brethren of Judah wanted to stone him. Now 45 years later, as they've crossed over and have won victory over the Canaanitish nations, announced the vision of the land, now those of Judah want to support him. Oh, it's easy to support someone when everything is going good, but to support someone when there's conflict, that's another story. We honor God when we take him at his word. The place where Caleb's faith triumphed over fear would now become the ground of his inheritance. True faith keeps the soul steadfast in the will of God. It energizes and inspires one's soul to lay hold of the strength of God. God had said, go in, possess the land. Psalm 84, 5 and 7. I love this psalm. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. They go from strength to strength. I tell you what that says to this old sinner. It says, the more I have God in my heart, the more he has free room to live and direct my life, the more I know his strength. The more I know his strength. Praise his name.
You see, God is honored when we give to him our full devotion. Then he supplies the strength as he did for Caleb. Those who defend the truth will experience ultimate triumph, as did Caleb and Joshua. They were the only two out of 603,550 men, 20 years and older, that came out of Egypt. They were the only two that came into the promised land with the new generation of 601,730. You see, they were granted a noble inheritance. But dear ones, listen to me. We have a far greater inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. I love to quote these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith until that last day. Caleb is an example of unity of purpose. And he has his years 40 to 85 where we have the divine record. Caleb never wavered in his commitment to the Lord. And that is what distinguishes a true disciple. And that's our message. What distinguishes a true disciple is that there's no wavering or commitment to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who has had mercy upon us. The 10 spies who brought back a bad report so easily had their focus taken from off the Lord to focus on our giants. And you heard me say this before, but sometimes a giant can be pain. And when I was in Hong Kong to come home on my last trip to the forest, I know you heard me say this before, but some of you haven't. I'd gotten on the plane at Mindanao, flew to Manila, and then took a flight from Manila to Hong Kong. And from Hong Kong, which was a 13-hour trip to Los Angeles, I was in excruciating pain. At the beginning, I had been in pain for about an hour, and then these words, oh, praise God. This thought came to me, Paul, I couldn't urinate. And that's why I had the pain. This came to me, Paul, you're either going to focus on your pain, the giant of pain, or you're going to focus on the King, the great physician. I would not want to give that up for anything. What a wonderful experience was God's grace for all those hours to know his presence. And when you know his presence, you can go through anything. Oh, praise his wonderful name. Oh, praise him, praise him, praise him. You see, for all of us, when our focus is partly on the world and partly on the Lord, of course, fears and distractions will come. Each of us at times are ashamed of our conduct. But to avoid falling into that pit, there must be an unswerving obedience to do God's will that honors God when we pray, and when we pray the Lord's Prayer and pray that petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if we do not mean that petition, then we should never pray it, because if we say it and don't mean it, we're making mockery of that petition. We need to really mean when we pray to God, he knows our heart, what we ask for. He knows it, whether we're genuine or not, or we're just saying words to impress people who hear us. He knows. If there's one thing I love about my God, and many things, I am so glad that everything is naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I'm glad he can see all who I am. Because then I'll never try to deceive myself. In verses 10 to 13, the years did not dim his spiritual vitality. In verse 10, let's read it again. It says, verse 10, and all the cities
now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. Now I am this day 85 years old. In verse 10, Caleb gave God the glory by acknowledging his years and strength were by God's grace. And I can only say, so humbly, I am what I am by the grace of God. The strength that I have is by God's grace. He only gave my mother 30 years. He's giving me all these years. He's given me some of my mother's years. And I better be humbly grateful and devoted to the grace of God. It's all by the grace of God. All by the grace of God. Praise his name. Caleb's boldness and vitality were not sapped by bitterness because of the unbelief of his brethren that made him endure 40 long years in the wilderness. That did not interrupt his fellowship and communion with God, or verse 8 would not be in the account of Caleb. As a young man, Caleb followed the Lord's leading even to old age. There was no room for sloth, no room for self-indulgence or spiritual carelessness in keeping the well-being of his eternal soul. At 85, his body strength had not diminished. As it says in Psalm 103:5, his youth was renewed like the eagles. Caleb is a picture of true manliness, which can be obtained through a life of godliness. For godliness develops manhood. Let me repeat it, man. Godliness develops manhood. His boldness and vitality can only be traced back to the fourfold testimony of Scripture that he wholly followed the Lord. And when he said, give me this mountain in verse 12, he knew the Lord would be with him, for he was dependent upon the Lord as he always was. You see, one with the Lord is a majority if we have faith in him. This mountain was where the Anakim, the giants, were that brought such fear into the hearts of the 10 spies whom 45 years earlier they went to spy out the land. Caleb would show by his faith in the God of Abraham, he would take the land that made those 10 spies so fearful. And those 40 years in the wilderness were a result of their unbelief, which led to the unbelief to help him. I believe when he said, give me this mountain, I think this was the reason. He wanted to show all the people what they could have had if they wouldn't have let fear of these giants make them cowards. And so he alone would show them that God would be with him, and he would take that mountain that caused them such fear. Caleb was much older than all the other men, but he was a true disciple, which enabled him to be fruitful and victorious in old age. Caleb's faith and example touched others, including his nephew Othniel, who became the first judge of Israel. And the account of his life here in Holy Writ has touched the lives of so many others down to the years of the age of the church, the age of grace. And surely you cannot study Caleb without affecting your own life about being a true disciple. You can't. You can't read the accurate record of this man who was not afraid of giants. You cannot believe this man who was under the taskmaster's whip and do all the things that alienate one's life from having a smooth ride. No, over and over again it says he wholly followed the Lord. And in closing, it's the last, but this last, what I want to read to you is consecration to the Lord. I want this to be our illustration, or our, what is that word? Application. It's amazing how many words just slip your mind. But anyway, forgive me for that. I'd like to just speak a little bit about consecration to the Lord, verse 14. Look what it says. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord. If you hear nothing else from this message, listen carefully to this
word on consecration. The key to being a true disciple is to consecrate oneself to the Lord in total commitment. That is what verse 14 is all about. Caleb wholly followed the Lord, and as said before, four times the Holy Spirit had the penman of this book, we know as Joshua, to record this testimony about the spiritual life of Caleb. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 24, the word fully also is used to describe how Caleb followed the Lord. The word fully can be described by five other adverbs, which all describe how Caleb followed the Lord. Truthfully, totally, faithfully, completely, trustworthy. That is the way the Lord Jesus in his humanity consecrated himself to the Father. He is the last Adam. We're to follow him. Listen to the way he consecrated himself to the Father. He never, never did anything on his own. What he spoke what the Father taught him. And his goal was always to please the Father. No variation. And he, the last Adam, the true disciple, wants to follow him that honors him and bring glory to God. With Caleb, it was not part God, nor part self, nor part world. Every part of his being was committed to the following of the Lord, and nothing could distract him from this commitment to follow the Lord of his patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Caleb's commitment to the Lord was free of contradiction, or the Holy Spirit would have never allowed the penman to record four times. I know I said before, but he would never allow the penman who wrote this book to four times say he wholly followed the Lord, or one time to say he fully followed the Lord. To follow the Lord the way Caleb did includes at least five things, and I want you to listen to them. One, Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You first must know the Lord and have a knowledge of his majesty and his holiness, and never take him on a human level. We've lost the sense of the reverence that he is worthy of. And the more I reverence him, the more I love him, because he becomes more precious to my soul. Secondly, obedience. Matthew 7:24-27, the greatest sermon was ever preached. This is what the Lord said. He said, if you obey, if you keep my words, as I just preached to you, then you'll be like one who plants his house upon a solid foundation, rock. And when the winds come, and the rain comes down, and the floods come up, that house will stand because it's built upon a sure foundation. But if you will not listen and keep my words, then you're going to be like a man who builds his house upon the sand, the sands of this world system. And then when the wind blows and the rain comes down and the floods come up, the house will be gone because it was built upon the sand, the sands of this world system. How are you building your house? Caleb built his house upon the unshakable word of the living God. And then, thirdly, is to do the will of God. Do you know why David was called a man after God's own heart? Acts 13:22 tells us that because God could trust him to do the will of God. And then in Matthew 12:50, the Lord Jesus said these words. He said, "He that doeth my will, the will of God, is my brother, my sister, my closest relative." And then one more. The conscience. Acts 24:16. "And here do I exercise myself to have always a conscience, void of offense toward God and toward man." Because when your conscience is pricked by some sin in your life, take care of it right away. Because your conscience can be seared where we can do the same thing over and over again and doesn't bother us. No, as soon as your conscience is touched by something you've done wrong, right it. And don't keep doing the same thing over and over again. And then one more. Love and affection. Matthew 6:21 says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And one more, Colossians 3:1-2. "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth that are passing away, for you're dead to them. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Then when Christ shall appear, you shall appear with him in glory." Caleb had no room for half-hearted service. And I would like to give you a testimony. How many of you know Jim Elliot? Listen to these words. In a diary that belonged to Jim Elliot's, who was martyred by the Aqua Indians in 1956, were found these words: "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life, that I may burn for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like you, Lord Jesus." And he was given a very short life. But in that short life, think how many lives he touched, because he was not afraid to lose his life for Jesus' sake and the gospel. And then one more. Richard Wurmbrand, he was a founder of Voice of Martyrs. Listen to what he said. He was tortured in prison by brutal guards. And this is what he said. He learned from these guards. How could he learn from brutal guards? This is what he said. "As they allow no place in their hearts for Jesus, I decided I would leave not the smallest place for Satan in my heart. And everything that is of a darkness is from Satan." So you see how he disciplined himself not to let anything dark enter his soul, but he kept his mind stayed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. And he was triumphant in prison over all the terrible suffering that went. At times he said, "I could feel the love of God like liquid love. It was so precious." His devotion to God was undivided in all areas of his life. Any virtue he had, he knew was of divine origin, which anchored his devotion to the Lord and conquered his total being in his commitment to his God. And that's why he could say in verse 8, "The Lord is my God." In our text, we have seen in Caleb a true disciple, one who follows the Lord wholly, wholly without reservation. I have seven things. Follow the Lord in your marriage relationship and let Ephesians chapter 5, 22 and 33, let that be your instruction to live your married life. And they were the words that governed my beloved Daisy and myself. Secondly, follow the Lord as you labor under an employer or supervisor or manager. And like it says in Ephesians 6:5, You're not working for him. You're working for the Lord. We'll serve as unto the Lord, not your manager or employer. Thirdly, follow the Lord who serve under you, that you might be a good example of the Lord who rules over us. For he is our master in heaven. Fourthly, train your children to follow the Lord and be an example to your children so that it'll be easy for them to obey your commands when you tell them to obey the Lord by obeying them as parents. Fifthly, follow the Lord in the entertainment you choose. Don't be like that muddy river of Arve that tainted the river of Rhone that had beautiful... crystal blue water, which is what sin does to the soul. And then follow the Lord when you go on vacation. The Lord wants us to take vacations. But remember, when you have that vacation, you're representing him wherever you go. And then seventhly, follow the Lord's example on every Lord's day. Would you believe it? He, God the Son, as a Son of Man, he never missed a Sabbath day in the synagogue. And Luke 4:16 testifies that. It's so easy for us to say, I don't feel like going to church this morning. But let that be your priority. This is the Lord's day, the day that he conquered death. Let it be a time where you want to meet with the Lord's people and meet with him in the privilege and joy of praising him and being hearing the word of the Lord and worshiping him. For those whose hearts are divided and are far from Caleb's example, give ear to the prophet Joel in chapter 2:12. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. In other words, what the prophet is saying, if your heart has not been conquered by the king, begin to mourn over your infidelity and faithfulness and reverence to his majesty. But then one more verse, no, two more verses. I love this verse. Barnabas was sent by the early church to see if the believers in Antioch were real. And when he found out that they were real, listen to what he said, cleave unto the Lord. Do you know how many times that word cleave unto the Lord is in the Bible? Seven times. Seven times cleave unto the Lord. That means stay close to him and don't let the world come in between. And then I leave you with this verse. 2 Chronicles 9:16. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro over all the earth to show himself strong to whose hearts are perfect toward him. Oh, dear ones, what a joy we have to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a joy we have to live here in that certain expectancy of one day being with him face to face. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Let us rejoice to gather together for worship on the Lord's day. Let us rejoice that we can serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us be happy and joyful in our God. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, we just simply ask thee in Jesus' precious name that your word will not return void to each one of our hearts, that the Lord indeed might see each one of us as a true disciple, one who lovingly, willingly, joyfully follows thee, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' precious name, amen.